13 through 5, 6. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Let me open in prayer. Oh, Lord, again, we just thank you for James. We just thank you for the truth that James preaches to all of us each week. And Father, we just lift up Terry to you this morning. I know she's worked hard on this passage and she has so much to share with us. And Father, again, I just pray for each one of us to really open up our hearts and to see what truth do you need each one of us to take in. And Father, we just thank you that each week there are more takeaways, and we do really want to be different women because we have spent this time, and James has been the best guide and teacher for us to know exactly when we leave here what we should look like to the community that will say that we love you, Jesus, and that we love each other. So I just pray for our small groups. I just pray that those are times of great encouragement and yet great growth. And we just thank you for what you're doing here. We love you, Lord, in your son's name. Amen.
Meg, that was great. You want to just keep talking? I'll be happy to give it to you. Good morning. A lovely title, a really fun topic to speak on. The condemnation of arrogance and the misuse of wealth. You know, sometimes we don't pick our talks, we just kind of go in order. And anyway, this is my turn to speak on this. And Anne gave a great talk last week, and I came away with that pride is our problem, humility is the answer. And she had some really good points that I think we're still going to get to you somehow. But she ended her talk with the question, where do you need to die to self? To whom do you need to show humility? Humility is a big thing with James, and I think we definitely come to a section today that gives us more to think about relating to pride and centering on ourselves. Someone once said, if you want to know someone's heart, look at their calendar and their checkbook. You can tell how old that statement is, because I was going to bring a calendar to show you that. I still actually use a calendar, and I actually use a checkbook, but I know many of you pay many different ways than a checkbook, and your phones or your calendar, but whatever, we get the point. How we spend our money and time says a lot about our hearts. I thought that maybe James would let us off the hook after last week, but, you know, he hasn't, has he? He's at it again. And I almost thought of borrowing one of the signs from the voting and putting a placard on it that says, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you, and have someone walk by here. It's kind of like the Old Testament prophets, and James is like that. But anyway, I didn't do that. Our lesson today, our passage, has two parts. One that involves how we spend our time, and one on our money and riches. And that could seem like they're unrelated, but they actually are related. They, in both cases, they leave God out, and they're very self-focused. And I was thinking, they didn't listen to Anne last week, that they were supposed to live in humility rather than pride. The first section is believed to be talking specifically to Jewish Christian merchants who had probably profitable businesses in the area around in the Mediterranean area. And they would say, let's see if this will work. Yes. Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. You guys memorize this. Spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now, that sounds okay, doesn't it? Sounds good. It sounds like strategic planning, and aren't we supposed to plan? And many Proverbs tell us, yes, planning is good. Proverbs 21:5 said, plans of the diligent leads to profit. Luke 14:28, Jesus is talking, and he's actually talking against not planning. He said, if a man wants to build a tower, won't he first sit down and count the cost to see if he have enough money? It'd be foolish not to do that. So what's the problem? It's the attitude that's wrong, and it's not the planning itself. What is wrong? It says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So it's not the plan, but the boasting arrogance. And Tim Keller, I got to listen to a sermon of his on this passage, and he had some interesting thoughts on boasting that was kind of new to me. And he was saying, like in ancient times, a boast was a ritual of warfare. The leader comes out on his horse or on foot with confidence, and he yells to the enemy, you know, we're going to fight you. Tomorrow you will meet your doom, or tomorrow we will be eating inside your castle. And Mel Gibson made a good one. That is a good boast. It's the boast that got them to charge ahead. You think, how do you get men, warriors, to charge ahead in battle knowing they're going to get killed? It's that boast and that charge. So that boast is a good thing. And it made me think, who do we boast in? Where's our boast? In Jeremiah 9:23-24, it says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this. And I love this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. God delights when we boast in him. Are you boasting in yourself or in God? And that reminded me of another story in the Bible that I love so much, the story of David and Goliath. King David, when he was still a shepherd boy, and went to the army and told King Saul he wanted to fight Goliath. And his boast is interesting. In 1 Samuel 17, it says, you come against me, he's telling this to Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Isn't that a great boast? And then he goes on to say what David would do to him, and he finishes, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all of you into his hands. So here's the real big difference of how the people were boasting in James. David was boasting in the Lord and knew he was in control. But still, he had to get those stones, didn't he, and pick them up and actually put them in a sling and kill Goliath. And we still have choices that we have to make daily to plan. But what James says is, well, this is your lesson. Why don't you even know? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, we ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Totally different attitude. It's arrogant. It's not arrogant. It's dependent. It's humble rather than prideful. So you kind of see the difference. Again, planning isn't wrong, but how we do it in our heart. And it goes so much, and I probably have it 4 times a week, so I start adding it up in a month. That's $50 just on iced tea, and that could pay a pastor's salary in a foreign country. So I'm not saying I'm giving it up yet. I'm thinking about it. But it's just a silly little thing. But I realize we do take good care of ourselves. We can be very indulgent. So God is, James is giving a powerful warning that God will judge the unprincipled and dishonest rich. And so mostly those are non-believers, I think, who did not show mercy and who did not use their wealth for good. Again, this is not the rich in general. He's talking to a specific group. So I want to change the focus from what James was saying and talk about laying up treasures in heaven instead of here on earth. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I hope this will be more meaningful, and this will be kind of the last part of my talk. Money is a really important subject in the Bible. Believe it or not, Jesus talked about it about in 15% of his teachings, more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. And he did it because he knows there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. We may try to divorce our faith and our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. Our hearts and our treasures are closely connected, and I believe today that there's a battle going on for our hearts. Will our hearts be for God or for materialism? We can't serve two masters, but don't we try our hardest to serve them both and make them work together? Last week, we were called adulterous people. Friendship with the world means enmity with God. We had some ladies visit here quite a few years ago to our Bible study from India. And they just thought we all lived in palaces. And it was interesting and embarrassing in a way to see our area from their point of view. And we didn't dare tell them that many others had other palaces in other parts of the country. And I don't think we really have any idea of how much a battle it is for us and how much it influences us here in Orange County. And that's why people in poorer countries, when I go on mission trips, they pray for us when we come back because they know that's one of our biggest temptations. And our world almost screams here, doesn't it, for more, bigger, better, fancier, prettier. And it's hard not to buy the lie that if we just had more, we would be happier, more fulfilled. And I think all of us can run the danger of being greedy, coveting, being jealous, and not content. And James is really warning against that. And other scriptures explain that it's not the money itself, I think we need to make that distinction, but it's the love of it that's the issue. It's our heart that matters and where we focus our energy. 1 Timothy 6:9-10, I think, is one of the best biblical descriptions of what can happen if we love money and possessions. And it says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And here it is, for the love of money, not money itself, is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It can cause us to wander away from the truth and our focus on Jesus. And I have watched people who have come into a lot of money, mostly quickly, that have pulled away from the Lord and his path. So we may not walk totally away from God when we have a lot of money, but another passage in Mark, Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower, and there's four kinds of seed. And the third one, the soil, falls on thorns. And it says, still others like seed sown among the thorns hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things choke the word and make it unfruitful. This is Jesus speaking, and he sort of sounds like James there. Choking is a great word picture. Don't you see, you know, when you look at you watch movies and someone's getting choked, and it just, and you watch the life ebbing out of someone, you just want to go grab the hands away from the throat. And that's what we need to do. We need to grab the things away from us, get rid of the ones that are choking us, the thorns and riches and the cares of this world. We are so easily swayed, and I think we're fooled into thinking that these verses aren't true, and we'd be happier if we really could have more money or earthly treasure. I want to give you just a few quotes by some people that were very wealthy many years ago. Now this money isn't so much, but back then it was. Vanderbilt said, the care of $2 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. I am the most miserable man on earth, John Jacob Astor. I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. That's Rockefeller. Millionaires seldom smile, Andrew Carnegie. I was happier doing a mechanic's job, Henry Ford. However, don't we think we'd like to try some of that money? And I will say this, if you're already happy with and have peace with the Lord, money can bring some wonderful things. It can give you lots of pleasure, lots of fun trips, and nice homes. And it also can make things easier when catastrophes hit. They're not as if you can just pay for them, it's not as hard as when you don't have the money. And the Bible also says, enjoy the fruits of your labor. So that's another side, but I don't think we err too much on that side of not enjoying the fruits of our labor. But our source of joy should not be earthly treasures, and it's so easy to fall into that trap. Solomon was certainly aware of that. He was one of the richest men in the world, and that's why he warns us from Proverbs. He said, guard your hearts with all diligence, for everything you do flows from it, or from it flows the springs of life. I love that verse. We need to guard our hearts. We need God's perspective, because it's easy to fool ourselves and think we have all these worldly treasures and we can keep our hearts right. And David had a prayer that I love, because I don't think we always know our hearts. And he says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a good prayer for us to ask ourselves. Some people that are in this room right now are probably having really hard financial times. And there's probably a wide range of wealth just even in this little room. But by the world standards, we are all rich. I just want to say that. And my son is Dave, the pastor here. And he gave a really great illustration one Sunday. And a lot of you, it's quite a few years ago. And I have actually used this before. So it might be a repeat, but I need it. And so I just want to share it again. And it's like, I'm going to go over here. If this whole room is the world, and this is Orange County. Whoops. Whoa.
Maybe I'll disappear.
Okay. So all of you out there represent 99% of the world. And I'm up against this wall that represents 1%. And that we would be in that 1% in Orange County. But when we start to compare our lives, we don't compare with the 99% out there. We compare with all of us that are smashed up against this wall. But on this wall, there's different levels of wealth. And what do we compare with usually? Someone else on this wall that has more than we do. And we need to remember that even if we feel poor here, we're richer than 99% of the world. And that illustration has helped me so much. So sometimes if you're feeling down and low, just remember that we're usually comparing to that 1% and not 99%. So we're getting the picture that probably we're all somewhat wealthy. So most of the things that the Bible talks about wealth in the Bible refer to us. So not only did James have word for the rich, but Jesus has some more. And one that has hit me is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I love that verse, and I try to use it. We would like it to be the other way. Where our heart is, there is our treasure. Then we can just say, oh, it's just all a matter of the heart. It doesn't matter if I have a lot or a little. I'll just follow my heart. And the problem is that our heart naturally follows our treasure, not vice versa. We are tethered to our treasure like a leash. Treasure goes out ahead, and our hearts tend to follow it right behind. It's just the way that we're made and wired. Whatever we've invested our treasure in, that's where our passions, our fears, our hopes, anxieties, expectations end up, for better or for worse. I think a house remodel is an example. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do, but you know when you maybe totally do a house, you can get so consumed with it that you don't have time for anything else. And obviously you have to spend time in it, but what we don't want our life to be is so consumed with things that we don't have time for the Lord. Stock market used to be especially a big place for us, mostly my husband, because he does the investing. And when he retired, that's when everything fell out of the market. And he would be going every day to his computer to look at it. And he'd be up if it was up, and he'd be down if it was down. And I thought we said our security is in the Lord. It doesn't feel like that when we're doing that. So it's easy not to have God be our security, but we want that. We obviously have to be responsible. There's such a balance here. You have to be responsible and earn money and save it. We're also told to do that. Be diligent in the time of harvest, like the ant was. But what I want us to come away with this morning is to invest more in heavenly treasure and not as much as in earthly treasure. And I heard a great illustration that I have shared before, but again, it's been so helpful to me, from Randy Alcorn. And he says, here we are on earth, and here's heaven. And we're walking toward heaven. We're getting closer, some of us here, more than others. If all our treasures is our earthly treasure, we're walking away from it. It's sad. But if we have built heavenly treasures, we're walking towards them, and we can look at them with joy. If you want our hearts to change, we need to start or keep on investing our money, even just a little, in time and talents in God's kingdom. And I know that that's putting our faith into action, as James says. And I know most of you in this room are probably already doing that. But we can always concentrate on that more. And one of the best examples from my life of our hearts following our treasures first and then our hearts, I heard this lady speak from India, same one that came over and visited here. And I could not believe the ministry that she had in India. It was unbelievable. And so my husband and I felt like we wanted to invest quite a bit with her. But I never really had a heart for India or really Indian people. I always had wanted to go to Africa. But someone asked if I wanted to go on a trip to India. And I could almost in one day say I would love to, because I had sent treasure on ahead, and I wanted to, my heart wanted to follow, go where the treasure was. So that was storing up treasures in heaven. I think I just said that wrong. But that was my treasure was over there. So then I wanted to go toward it. And that gave me joy. James says that our earthly treasures will rot and corrode. And Jesus said, don't lay up treasures where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Again, it's those things that don't last. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I saw a bumper sticker many years ago. They don't have bumper stickers much anymore. But it said, he who dies with the most toys wins. You've seen that one? Well, the trouble is, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And he can't take his toys with him. Another quote that I love from Randy Alcorn is, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And he gave an illustration of a girl that came here from France. And she was working here for a while and was living in a hotel room. And she was told she couldn't take anything that she bought here home on the plane, but she could send her money ahead and put it in a bank account in France. Well, she wouldn't have been very smart if she had just stored up all these treasures in a room that she couldn't take, but she sent them on ahead, and we can send some of our treasures on ahead. What are those treasures? 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, I love, says it so well. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, whom richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be strong, storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Or another version says, life, true life that is life indeed. I love that. So how can we do that? Just a few little examples to close. When you give money, as many of you do, to missions or in different places, you may see the people that benefited from that money in heaven someday. That is putting your treasures in heaven. There's a man that came to our church, Malinga. See, Jean Humphreys became his mom, and they have been so involved. A lot of people here have, and now he's going to plant a church in Africa. And I think someday, we might never meet these people on earth, but in heaven we will. And that is really exciting. We can give small acts of kindness. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, you have done it unto me. So those of you that teach Sunday school here, Vacation Bible School, I just think that's so amazing. You're investing in those lives for eternity. Going to even Watts, we don't have to go foreign countries to serve people that are poorer than us, are building treasures. Investing in your children, you young moms, but even those that have older kids, it's never too late to invest in your children. Teach them about God, and they will, the heritage will go on and on to the fourth generation. I love that. Invest in your marriages for those that are married, showing to the world a picture of Christ in the church. That is building heavenly treasures. Build our character more than our bank account. Don't be impressed by money, followers, degrees, and titles. Do be impressed by generosity, integrity, humility, and kindness. And I thought that was a good summary of things we've learned in James. Generosity, it breaks the chain of self-indulgence that we talked about today. Integrity is living out what you believe, not just saying it, but doing it. Humility takes away the arrogance and the pride. Kindness, we talked about showing favoritism. Not showing favoritism is kind. Taking care of the widows and orphans is kind. These character qualities are building heavenly treasures, and James talks about them throughout his book. Also, I was thinking developing the fruit of the Spirit. That is building heavenly treasures, and we don't always think of that. So just to conclude, I think it would be fun in your groups to talk about ways to invest your resources and heavenly treasure, your money, time, talents, energy, character, things that you can send on ahead, things that you can walk toward. So I ask you this morning, what treasures are you walking toward this morning? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for James's hard words again. But Lord, we ask that you will show us where we need your help, where we need to change. But Lord, we thank you that you treasure us. We want, and you love us, and you care for us, and you forgive us when we fail in these things. And Lord, we're so thankful that we know our main treasure in heaven will be to be with you. And so we praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.